We do this every Sunday night, Shane. We don't have the supper, but we get fed anyway. I do. I thought the supper tonight was appropriately named, Bountiful Blessings. You might have seen it. It was in the paper a few months ago now. There was a cartoon, this couple sitting just after a big meal, and they said, "We're not growing older, we're just growing fatter." I thought that was appropriate tonight. We've been studying and thinking about the fruit of the Spirit for several Sunday nights, and we're just going to continue that this evening. Paul says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, we've looked at love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Tonight, we're going to look at long-suffering. Tonight, we're going to look at faithfulness. And I thought it would be appropriate to read from the faith chapter. You might call it a faith chapter of heroes, and in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verses 1 through 10. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying to his gifts, and by it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which was according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into a place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which was foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And it continues on with many others there, including Sarah. But everyone in the Christian way of life can be said to have faith. We all have some measure of faith, else we would not be in this way of life. But it's not enough to ask, do you have faith? But how much faith do you have? Not enough to ask, do you have faith and can you be trusted, but how much faith do you have and how far can you be trusted? I don't know about you, but faith varies greatly in me from one time to another. I believe sometimes and doubt at other times. We trust when things are going well, and we're untrustworthy sometimes when fierce testing comes. We believe with one layer of our minds and doubt with others. Sometimes all of us feel like crying out, and I do this all the time, with the father of the epileptic son, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Or as another translation has, "Lord, I believe. Help me to believe no more." No one can know the quality and depth of their faith until fierce testings come. And no one can know its preciousness and wonder without testings. So let's look at some of the fiercest tests that can fall on human nature and see how some who have this fruit of the Spirit met the test. First, look at the test of humiliation. It was said of Jesus that he made himself of no reputation. His devoted servants and all sinners have had to follow him there. John Wesley was urged on one occasion to have some respect for his good name. He said that when he gave all he had to God, he did not withhold his good name. He did not withhold his reputation. All of the churches of his day were closed to him. He passed through a torment of soul, struggling with the idea of going to the fields to preach. That was just outside of his comprehension. He was a high church person who wouldn't preach without a robe on and in a high pulpit. But finally, he took to the streets and fields saying, "I consented to be more vile." And since the people weren't coming to the churches anyway, he went to the people. So many others that accept humility, a humiliation to follow after our Lord. The agony that sometimes is a part of the fight, the humiliation, the struggle, when that happens, do we have faith? And when suffering comes, do we have faith? Physical suffering, sometimes mental suffering in others, spiritual, prolonged and undeserved and bitter at other times. In faithfulness, we look upon all suffering as being allowed of God, and He will not allow anything to happen out of which He can't work something good at the last. God is in the suffering. God provides grace sufficient for every need. Can we, one old saint, just simply say, "No question, Father, no questions, only amens." Or as another has, "Yes, Father, yes, and always yes." Do you have faith that God is in the midst of your suffering? And soon a late bereavement comes to all of us. This is hard to bear even when our dear ones are full of years and ripe for heaven. Someone put it this way, the mellow fruit falls and we have grace to bear the pain. Heaven next. But to lose a child, your only child perhaps, or more than one, to live on when one's hopes have withered and life seems half devoid of purpose, to trust God in the midst of bereavement is a test of our faithfulness. Many years ago now, I had this couple in the church. They'd been married for 16 years. They had prayed for children. They had longed for children. They had tried to have children, but no children came. And then totally unexpected, when the woman was 42 years of age, married 16 years, 42 years, she found out that she was going to have a child. And they was excited as 20-year-olds expecting their first child. In fact, they were more excited. This was a fulfillment of their dream. This was what they wanted. And that little country church feasted that lady with baby showers and all the things you women do, you know, getting ready for the coming of that child. Then a month or so before the child was to be born, this was days before ultrasound and all modern things, the doctor said he didn't know what was wrong, but there was something wrong with the child. And the child was born with severe problems, lived only a few minutes, maybe a few hours. We had a little graveside service there behind the little country church. And all of the ambulances, all the hearses at the funeral home were busy that day. And so I went in my car and brought out that little casket about this long with the little bitty boy in it. Put it in the back of my car and took it to the church and had a little service there. But the mother was still in the hospital. All of her hopes, all of her dreams, all of her aspirations gone in a moment. Do we keep faith in the midst of bereavement? It happened in Japan shortly after the Second World War. A Japanese woman, a Christian, was helping at a Christian gathering. And word came during the meeting that her twin girls had been run over and killed by a drunken soldier. She paused for a moment. And then in tears in her eyes, she said, "I have two angels in heaven. When people possessing the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness weep, and we do weep, we do not weep, though, as people who have no hope. We have faith. This isn't the end of it all. Are you faithful? At the times of humiliation, at the times of physical suffering, at the times of bereavement, are you faithful at the time of separation and even treachery from one's own family and friends? Some of the hardest pains that human nature must bear come when our family and our friends are separated from us or turn against us. Jesus said on one occasion, "He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." Most of you know the name John Bunyan. He was a British preacher. Among other things, wrote The Pilgrim of Progress and Grace Abounding and the Chief of Sinners. Because he refused to quit preaching, he was in prison. He was given the choice, quit preaching or go to prison. He went to prison. He wrote, "Departing with my wife and poor children hath oft been to me in this place as the pulling of the flesh from my bones. And that not only because I am somewhat too fond of these great mercies, but also because I should have often brought to my mind the many hardships, miseries, and wants that my poor family was like to meet with. Should I be taken from them, especially," he said, "my poor blind child," that little girl was blind, "who lay nearer," he said, "to my heart than all I had besides. All the thoughts of the hardship I thought my blind one might go under would break my heart to pieces. Yet I, recalling myself, thought I must venture you all with God. Though it often goeth to the quick to leave you. Oh, how I saw in this condition I was as a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children." And the only thing I think would be harder than that is to have your own family turn against you. There was an Indian minister in the country of India, was persecuted by his family because he'd become a Christian. Finally, he was turned out and told never to come back again. Disowned, counted as dead by his parents. Years later, he heard the news that his mother was dying with cancer. And he was sure that a dying mother could not resist her son. And so he went home for a loving word, he hoped, of reconciliation. But he never got past the door. He was firmly refused admittance. He called out in anguish, "Mother, mother, it's your son." And the dying woman answered, "I have no son. My son is dead. Go away." Another fierce testing of our faith is a failure of one's life work. Some people live to see the dark mysteries of their life cleared up after a while. There's a character you all know of in the book of Genesis named Joseph. His brothers were jealous of him, and he had right to be. But they sold him into slavery in Egypt, and there he came to a position of prominence. Because he was lied against, he wound up in prison and served several years in prison. Then came out of prison and rose to a height of promise in the country of Egypt. Famine came, and his brothers came to Egypt, and he recognized them. They didn't recognize him. Later on, he had them to bring his father into Egypt. When his father died, his brothers were still afraid of him because of what they had done. But he told them there was nothing to be afraid of. They said, "You meant it." He said, "You meant it against me for evil, but God meant it for good." So many pass out of the sight of men with no clear vision of what's happened in their lives. It seems that everything's a failure. No obvious use have been made of their sacrifice. Many times it seems they have thrown away their gifts and opportunities. A man named Alan Granger sailed away from home on September the 7th, 1850, with six others to establish a mission. And the mission was never founded. With food exhausted, natives hostile, one by one they died. A ship came and found Granger and three others dead and unburied on the shore. He had written in his diaries the end year, "Great and marvelous are the loving kindnesses of my gracious God unto me. He has preserved me hitherto, and for 4 days, although without bodily food, without any feeling of hunger and thirst." And like Job, he said, in effect, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." It's one of the moving things of my early ministry years. It happened in January of 1956. I've been in the ministry less than a year. Five young men went to South America to minister to the Aqua Indians. And all five of them gave their lives there without any visible results of anything coming out of their ministry. But Jim Elliott, one of the five, wrote in his journal, "If only I may love him, please him, mayhap in mercy he shall give me a host of children that I may lead them through the vast star fields to explore his delicacies whose finger ends set them to burning. But if not, if only I may see him, touch his garments, smile into his eyes, and then not stars nor children shall matter, only himself." Faith. Faith when it seems that everything has failed. One final thing. What I've called our election of sense of abandonment. No darker experience can fall upon the servant of God than a sense of being deserted by the one who is trusted all the time. The dark night of the soul. To feel that God has withdrawn himself because of sin is one thing. To feel that God has withdrawn himself without explanation is another. If I sense God has withdrawn himself because of some sin in my life, let me admit the sin. Let me confess it. Let me repent of it and claim God's forgiveness and taste the sweets of his nearness again. But if I do not know why God has withdrawn, how can I receive him back again? In this dark, dark dilemma, some of God's servants find themselves. David Brano was the apostle to the American Indians. He wrote, "I have no fellow Christians to whom I might unbosom myself or lay open my spiritual sorrows, with whom I might take sweet counsel in conversation about heavenly things and join in social prayer. I live poorly with regard to the comforts of this life, I lodge in a bundle of straw. My labor is hard and extremely difficult, and I have little appearance of success. But what makes all the difficulties grievous to be borne is that God hides his face from me." More than once he cried out, "Oh, I mourned after the presence of God and seemed like a creature banished from his sight." We do not know why we have such experiences. This we do know. Jesus went this way also. And on the cross, oh, on the cross, he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in the wake of our Lord, valiant souls pass this test and find, as Jesus did, the Father so gloriously near, and as he did, they commend their spirits with confidence at the last. Are you faithful? How faithful are you? Are you faithful when humiliation comes because you're a Christian? Are you faithful when there is no understandable reason for your suffering? Are you faithful when there is bereavement and your heart breaks and it seems the sun will never shine again for you? Are you faithful when you have to be separated from your family or even turn against you because of your faith? Are you faithful when all of your life's work seems to have failed and God seems to have hid his face from you? Are you faithful in all circumstances? Jesus said that the day would come and those who have been faithful will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do you have faith? The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Lord Jesus, we know. That you never leave us, you never forsake us. And in the dark night of the soul, we do lean on your everlasting arms. And we find in the arms of our dear Savior 10,000 charms. Help us in all circumstances, in all moments of life, to be faithful. And it's in the wonderful name of Jesus that we pray.